The season brings many traditions. Wasn't a big tradition guy for a number of years. Then I met a young lady. She said yes, married me, and then we began family traditions. One of the traditions that we've enjoyed over the last maybe dozen years is when Danielle's mother and father, Dave and Iva Ventura, visit with us on Thanksgiving weekend. They've been doing that coming up, and that's always been a great time. Really enjoy that. And my daughter's birthday is always around Thanksgiving. It's the 24th of November, our oldest daughter. And so it's a lot to celebrate, a lot to be thankful for. We're so glad if you're a guest here this morning, you're visiting family who are part of our church family. And so you might be from out of the state or out of this town, and you're with us this morning. We're so glad that you are here. Hopefully every one of you has a program this morning. I encourage you to turn to the back of it. Open up your Bibles, if you have your Bibles this morning, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A businessman who did a lot of traveling by jet found himself on one particular flight saying to himself, I can't believe this flight crew. They are the most attentive, responsive crew that I've ever seen. So toward the end of the flight, he gathered one of the attendants was walking down the aisle, and he said, excuse me, I don't mean to bother you. I fly a lot, but I've never seen a flight crew like you guys. You're the most engaged, enthusiastic, service-oriented crew that I've ever been around. The flight attendant smiled a little bit, got down low and said, well, sir, we can give credit to that woman behind you in 12B. You see, she's the flight attendant supervisor for our airline, and she's on our flight this morning. Interesting, when the boss is there, when the boss is watching, how we might respond. When you and I develop the mindset that Jesus, he's always on our flight, and he is always there, he always sees, he always hears, I believe, I know for me personally, when I'm mindful of that, when my attitude is such as what we have this morning and singing to him and thinking on him and meditating, and as our worship team just helped us to do that, that, you know, he's here. He's in our midst. He's in me. He's in many of you through your faith and repentance and turning to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Our service to others, our sensitivity to others will be different simply because we are cognizant of his presence. That's called giving glory to God, giving glory to God. You'll notice the title this morning, The Practical Side of Living for the Glory of God. I want you to look at the back of your program. If you want to turn quickly to your Bibles, I'm going to share with you from John chapter 5. Or actually, John 15, Jesus teaches that last night that he was with his disciples. He says something about the relationship he wants to have with them and he wants to have with you and I. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, that word abide means get comfortable. Dwell comfortably. You know, I have this special pair of pants that I wear on Thanksgiving Day. Actually, they're not pants at all. They're very elastic sweatpants. Hideous, except to me. They've grown on my family. I've worn out a few pairs over the years, even. Uncomfortable wearing those pants in my house. Not coming to your house, most likely. That word abide, Jesus is saying, would you just get comfortable in letting me live through you? Letting me lead in your life. That's what that word abide means. And he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you and I are sitting here and go, well, you know, wait a minute. Right. He's talking about anything that makes a difference. Anything that brings glory to God. As a matter of fact, anything. Because He's given you life. And allows you to be sustained and me to be sustained today. But notice this. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus saying, you, my children, have the opportunity to bring glory to the Father. My Father. Your Father. And God says, that's a part of why I've left you here. And He says, Jesus saying, but I'm the key. So now let's look at our text this morning, the practical side of living for the glory of God. So Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 10, and we've been on this journey. He talks about freedom, beginning in chapter 8, on through the end here of chapter 10. And he's saying, what do you do with your freedoms? You are free, Christian. So enjoy the abundant life that I've given to you. And now he says, but uphold this thought, this mindset of bringing glory to God in the midst of your freedom. So he says in verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. He's there quoting Psalm 24, verse 1. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul is saying, mimic me. That's what that word imitate means. Mimic me. Stay close to me. Now I want to bring your attention to that verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Someone or something that is worthy of praise or exaltation. That's what we think of when we think of glorifying something, bringing glory to something. God's glory has two aspects to it. The first is His intrinsic or inherent glory. God is the only one in all of existence who can be said to possess intrinsic glory. No one can give it to Him. It already completely belongs to Him by virtue of who He is. If no one ever gave God praise, He would still be the glorious God that He is. And He's always been. Then there's a second aspect to giving glory to God. And that's ascribed glory. Let me read for you Psalm 29, the first two verses. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. You know, this morning, as we were singing, the words that were coming out of our mouths were doing that. We were ascribing to God the glory about who He is. His intrinsic value, His intrinsic glory. We were simply saying, Lord, we recognize it. We see it. We're awed by that. We're blown away by that. And that You would know us. You would reach down to us. So we were acknowledging His intrinsic, inherent glory. And we were ascribing to Him, speaking forth, praising His glory. And here the Apostle Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this morning, I want us to look at four practical ways, the practical side of living for the glory of God. We did it in one way this morning. We sang. And I trust and pray that for the majority of that, those were hearts that knew that God personally through meeting Christ at one point in your life. And so you sang, it lifted a burden as we got our eyes off of maybe ourselves and a great trial, a great testing in our life. And we just saw Him. We were reminded of Him, His intrinsic glory, all of who He is. And it did something in building up our heart. And now, how can we, in our practical living, bring glory to God? Number one, oh, how I want to be known. How I want us as a people to be known in these four ways. Number one, edification over gratification. That we would be a people that would be known who look to edify others than simply gratify what is permissible. The Apostle Paul writes, all things are lawful. In other words, we've been spending a number of weeks here. A lot of things are allowable. A lot of things are permissible. But not all things are helpful. They're not profitable. They're not advantageous. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Literally, not all things edify and build up, cause spiritual advancement in other people's lives or even our own lives, though they may be gray areas. In other words, the Scripture doesn't speak yea or nay, doesn't denounce something. It gives us, in that walk and that relationship with Him, the ability to hear from God in these areas. So let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So let us, and if we are to be a people that edifies and not gratifies, then we ought not to focus on what's available, what's allowable, even that which is well within our Christian rights to do, to go, to listen, to watch, to hear, to eat, to drink, etc. But instead, that we would seek and we would focus on building up and edifying others. When we are faced with a decision, we must ask, is it within biblical guidelines? And that's why we encourage you and I to know this word. We would not know the guidelines if we're just listening to someone else who has chewed, someone else who has studied, someone else who has read. And if we're just focusing on what someone else says, then you know what that means? Our conscience becomes bound up. We could become a legalist or a libertarian. Because we're simply listening to somebody else and what and how they've developed in their walk, in their maturing walk with Christ. God says, no, this is your word. Just like you need to eat daily bread to grow and to be strong physically, this is my word. That now if my Spirit is in you, He eats this word and you will grow strong and you will be mature and you will exhale. And you will be looking to edify and build up others. So we ask that first question. Is it within biblical guidelines? If it is, if it's permissible, the next question should be, is it profitable? Is it edifying for myself and for others? If yes to both, then God says, do it for the glory of God. If the answer is no to either one of those, then we cannot do it and ascribe Him glory. You get that? He's saying there's things to do. There's ways that you can handle aspects of your life in your freedom that bring me glory and ways that don't. Freedom doesn't mean the absence of constraints. I want you to think about that one jumping out of an airplane 10,000 feet high in the air. I just don't like the constraints of this thing, a backpack on my back? I'm going to take it off. I'm going to enjoy this jump without those constraints. How silly. I won't be enjoying very long. But because of the constraint, because of that parachute that's on their back, they can really enjoy their freedom. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, and if we remember the last verse or the second to last verse, verse 31. So whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Number one, let's look to edify over gratify. Secondly, let's look to be known and to be a people who embrace liberty over legalism. Notice what he says in verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You see, those who have knowledge know that. They know that there are things that are permissible to eat, things that are permissible to drink, and in all of those things, moderation. And so they know that. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So as much as possible, we need to integrate into the world of those unbelieving friends and family, co-workers, neighbors that we have. And live and participate in those things the Scripture says they're permissible for you without going into sermons about what we will participate in or won't participate in or refrain from. God's saying don't embrace legalistic extremes or make great issues out of things that they don't understand and really don't matter to them. What matters to them is whether or not they have met Christ, whether or not they've come to that place of surrender to Jesus. And as we walk and as we abide in Jesus, He will give us wisdom and grace. His Spirit will teach us and will lead us how to live righteously and thus not be blamed before those who are living the natural fleshly life. They live that way. They participate in things because they are who they are, just like I was, just like you were, lost, without God's perspective, without the ability to bring Him glory, not knowing truly what was right and wrong. Oh, yes, taught what was right and wrong. But God says, when you look into my law, not the letter of the law, but the law of grace in Christ, He goes, I give you freedoms. I give you restraints. I give you boundaries. So our conscience will be clear and we will give thanks to God. He's saying here, go for it. They invite you. They offer something. Don't even worry about whether or not it was offered earlier that day in the temple to a pagan god. Pagan gods, they're not real. The sacrifice that they did, though it was real for them, it's not real. Don't worry about it. Let go. Lighten up. Manja. Eat, he's saying. But then thirdly, he talks about having a heart that concedes without correcting. You know, dinner often turns into an adventure, especially when there's guests. There was a story of a family that was entertaining their new pastor and his family for dinner for the first time. And before they arrived, mom grabbed little Bobby, 3 years old, and she said to him, now be on your best behavior. He questioned, why? Well, we're having special company for dinner, and you will like them. Well, as soon as the blessing and the thanksgiving, the grace was said, Bobby said, would you please pass the company? Mom said, I'd really like them. And so in his mind, company was dinner. And as I heard that story, I was reminded, what if I was invited to dinner? Not my family. But if I was invited to dinner, the instructions might be different. And so after the blessing, little Bobby might say, whatever you do, please don't pass me the company. Mommy said I won't like them very much. Concession over correction. Look with me, verse 28 through 30. But if someone, now here's dinner. They're unbelievers. They've invited you to their home. They've offered meat that may or may not have been offered that day at the temple, the pagan temple. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. In other words, You're free to eat. You know it would not be a sin, it would not be offense to eat what was earlier that day offered in that temple. But somebody is there. Somebody else has been invited. This is not the host. The host is already served. They've already laid it out. Somebody else. It could be another unbeliever. The context tells us it may actually be a believer who has a weak faith, who may be new to the faith, and in their mindset, they're thinking, this meat was sacrificed, offered to an idol earlier in the day. The moment they say that, that's indicating to the quote-unquote mature believer, the one who has knowledge, Scripture says, something's going on here in their conscience. Don't eat. For them to even mention it, something's going on. Don't eat. And he says in verse 29, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Change what you might swallow. Don't change your conscience. You know what you know. You have freedom in that. That's okay. But for that time, in that season, for that meal, don't partake. Verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of that for which I gave thanks. So there somebody interjects that statement. Simply step aside. Don't eat. That's how we glorify God. If we want to step in and in front of the folks there at the dinner table, teach or correct, well, here's why I can eat. Here's why we all can eat. God says, you don't honor me. That doesn't bring me glory. That might bring you glory because all of a sudden people hear how knowledgeable you are. Paul doesn't say that. He says the exact opposite. He says, just don't eat. And yet Paul had all the knowledge. That's what grips me about this whole study. Paul, who knew, who understood that all of these things are blessed by God, many of these things are permissible, said there's times where in your understanding, in your knowledge, love says, I won't. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, how will the unbelieving world around you, my disciples, know that you are mine? How you love one another. How you are willing to yield and to look out for other people and their interests, even in the body of Christ, Paul would even say in Philippians, than your own. That will just blow the minds of unbelievers. Because unbelievers often want to make themselves look good, so they'll put down somebody else. And yet a believer who has their mind focused on Christ will put down their own rights in order to edify and build up another believer. In the long run, that unbeliever walks away, and they may not say it. Jesus says it. They will walk away and go, wow, I know that person. I know that they don't think that's a sin to eat that or to drink that. And yet, they didn't do it. They didn't pontificate because their friend or their buddy, the person who goes to their church, mentioned it or seemed to have a struggle. Wow, that's something else. Jesus is indicating what an opportunity for admiration for that one. And then number four, others' redemption, others' rescue over our rights. So we saw the practical side of living for the glory of God, edification over gratification, liberty over legalism, confession over correction, and now finally, redemption over rights. Others' redemption, others' rescue over our rights. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. That includes everybody. Paul is saying to Jews, the religion that God had established for the nation that he called out, the people that he rose up and was their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for the Jews, for the Greeks would be everyone else. And then he said it even to those who were in the church. Believers, your brothers and sisters, give no offense. Give no offense. And by doing that, you will bring glory to me. And then he says, just as I try to please everyone and everything, I do. Not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. He's saying, look, you know me. And they did know me. Lived with him for 18 months. He goes, I wasn't a people pleaser. I wasn't, you know, where's the wind blowing today? This is how I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to eat or drink or do or not do. Because, I, you know, I want you to like me. I want to be popular. I want to stay as your pastor, as your church planner. No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, in my heart, in my mind, I was always thinking of what lay down the road. Does this person know Christ? Is this person who knows Christ, do I have an opportunity to help them grow and mature, to trust in the Spirit of God who is in them as I teach them the Word of God, but even live before them the life that Christ lived before us, the life that I learned by learning from the apostles, the life that I learned by spending that time with Jesus when He appeared to me. So he's saying, other people's redemption, their rescue, that's what that word save means, that many may be saved, many may be rescued, many may be delivered. He says, I give no offense. Let it not be in my freedoms that I would cause or have a cause for injury or stumbling or harm to anyone else. So he says, mimic me. Do as I do, because my focus has been on Jesus. And I look to do all that I can for His glory. As a Bible study teacher was asked in the midst of a Bible study by a cabinet maker, man who worked with his hands, had a great skill, said, how can I bring glory to God? So the leader asked him, well, what is it that you do? What is it that you do in making your life or providing for your family? He says, well, I'm a cabinet maker. He says, here's how you can bring glory to God. You make the best quality cabinets that you can make and sell them at the fairest price. He didn't say make Christian cabinets. He didn't say quit being a cabinet maker and become a pastor or a Bible study leader. He said, whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God. And the way you do that is you do what you do with a mind towards God, looking to honor God in that. That will change up a whole lot of things and how we spend our time, whether it's at school, whether it's home raising kids, whether it's in a season of retirement or at work, at a job somehow, some way. To say, I'm going to do this to the best of God because He's watching. He's on the flight. I want to honor Him. I want to bring glory to Him. His intrinsic value. I've met. I know because He's been merciful and gracious to me. And so I want to ascribe to Him. There's no better way. Oh yeah, I do it for a few moments on a Sunday morning when we come together and we sing these songs to Him, ascribing to Him His glory. And for many in the room, you do that almost every day as you sing to God or you open up the Word. But He's saying in practical ways, whatever you do, you can bring glory to God. If you have the mindset, Lord, who's around me? Who needs to be rescued? Who needs to be delivered? Who needs to be matured? Lord, use me by what I do, that they will see you. And as a result of that, God will be glorified. Who He is can be known and will be seen. And people will begin to ask you questions about why you do what you do, the way you do it, because you do it with such excellence, whether anybody's watching or not, or if you're the boss, there's such a fairness, there's such an equitability there that people just say, you could do this differently, but you do it this way. And that's when you can say, because of who God is, and I've come to recognize all of His glory in a very personal way. He's now not just the God of a religion, but He's my Father. And He has redeemed me and He's rescued me. And I live now to bring Him glory in whatever I do. And so what you see and how you see me operate in doing what I do, whether it's raising my kids, whether it's doing my studies and approaching my classwork and my attitude in the classroom, or at my job, or in my community, or on the sports field. There's something inside of me that I just want God to be glorified. And so I look to Jesus, my Savior, because He's at work in me. He's empowered me. I just take it serious that He wants to live His life through me. Because I am forgiven. Totally forgiven. Redeemed. Rescued. And I needed to be rescued because I was a sinner. Terrible guy. Arrogant. Rebellious. Self-absorbed. Looking to gratify myself. And He came and met me right in the midst of that. And He knocked on the door. And He gave me understanding to the Word. To real truth. I would say I was looking for truth. I was saying I knew truth. I didn't have a clue. Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the one who is and offers real life. You and I win that opportunity when whatever we do for the glory of God. So we ask the question, God, does your word speak about whatever's going on in my heart right now? The attitude I have right now, the thing I'm about to do, the place I'm about to go, the thing I'm about to take into me, whether through my ears or through my eyes or through my mouth. Is it permissible? Yes, it is. Okay. Lord, is it edifying? I'm glad it's permissible, but is it edifying? Will it build me up in the work that you're doing inside of me, conforming me to the image of your Son? Will it build up others all around me who are on the journey of Christian growth and maturity? Or no, Father, will it shine through a light? Will it not just be me preaching this word, but it would it be my lifestyle showing forth the truth of this word as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Well, they begin to ask why I have such a peace, why I go about doing the things I do, why I treat my family the way I do. Oh, Lord, that's what I want. And He says, then let's go. And that's why Jesus would say, and if we can close with what we opened with, in John chapter 15, Jesus saying, abide in me. Get comfortable. Letting me live comfortably in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him. Notice, whoever. Do you know him? Have you been grafted into the vine? Do you know that you know that he is your source? He is your Lord. He is your Savior. That's the beginning point. God says, I graft those in. That's your beginning point. Can you say with assurance? Can you say with confidence by the ministry of the Spirit within you? Because if the Spirit of God is in you, then He will affirm, He will confirm that you are a child of God. And if there's a hesitation, if there's a check, then maybe today you're here because God wants you to become one of His gloried ones. One that can know Him personally and begin to live in a different way. Not for self. Not for somebody else, but for Him. Don't take in vain the message of His grace, the message of His mercy. Today might be the day that you turn to Him. So whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Oh, that we may be a church family. That when the test comes, and that's what that word prove means. It means it's fired, tested by fire, refined. That yes, we are bearing fruit to the glory of the Father because we're folks who are more focused on edification than gratification. Liberty than legalism. Consensus. Yielding instead of correcting. And then redemption or rescue. Rather than our rights. Let's pray. Father, I just seek you and I thank you, God, that even as we gather this morning, we were focused on your glory, ascribing to you in the season of Thanksgiving and of Christmas, because it's never more apparent the Creator who has existed, who is greater, wiser, who is God, that we can't even fathom except what you reveal to us by your word, through your Spirit, has sought us, who came and humbled himself and humbled himself to the point of death, becoming a human being, and then died for us in our stead as our substitute, atoning for, covering, paying in full our sin and the penalty of our sin, separation, death from you forever. Oh Lord, you are God. And now you dwell. You dwell amongst us. You tabernacle with us. You are in us through faith alone. And it is you who empower us to live. You are the vine. And we hold on and we abide in you, so that you might receive glory. The inherent glory that you are, we can't make you any mightier. We can't make you any wiser or give you knowledge. Sometimes we try. God, do you know? But Lord, to ascribe your glory, to live it out so others might see it in our lives, that pleases you. Lord, may we be pleasing to you as we seek not to please ourselves, but to please others, understanding what their welfare is, what the best thing is for them, even if they don't know themselves. We need wisdom for that. We need a blameless spirit. We need purity in our heart for that. And Jesus, that's you. I'm so self-deceived. I'm so arrogant and prideful in thinking I know what's best, not only for my life, but for others' lives. And Lord, I'm so wrong in that. And you are so right. Help me, help us. And Father, you be glorified. And as a result of that, people in our families, on our streets, in our classrooms, in our workplaces, will be rescued, redeemed, delivered from a life separated from you already here on this earth, but for all eternity. Oh God, that's your heart's desire. That's why you've left us here. That's why Jesus has not come back yet. How you desire more to repent. And Lord, we don't know who they are. And that's why we share the good news. And that's why we share it more than once. Because in that quickening, that truth can come alive in the heart of one that you are drawing to the Lord Jesus, and he will save them. He will rescue them, because he is the Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.